going to be quite ambitious today and see if we can cover all of Revelation in 30 minutes. So, and if we don't, that's okay. We'll have some Sundays after the Go Conference. So, you'll find in your notes, thank you, Timothy, you'll find in your notes the some terms that we want to discuss or define. It's already written there, so there's nothing on the slides. Those watching online, if you'd like to get the notes, we can just let us know. We can email them to you, and that way you can go through and fill it all in and have all the other information. So when we're looking at the, and we might need to clear to a clear screen because that image isn't going to go away by itself. So when we're looking at the end times and the second coming of Christ, we need to understand that these are prophecies that are not always clear because they're given in images and symbols. Seven trumpets, seven seals, seven bowls of wrath. There's a dragon, a beast, you know, all of these different things that are done, horsemen. And so we want to look at it and see it as plainly as we can. But yet also understand that there are differences of opinion on how these things might actually be interpreted. So some of the terms we want to understand, first, the term tribulation. The term tribulation, which means a time of trouble, a time of trial, of pressure. That's just what the tribulation and the word tribulation occurs many times in the New Testament. And in the book of Revelation, there's the term the Great Tribulation, which is referring to the last tribulation occurring, the time before Christ returns, where Jesus himself says that there has never been a time of tribulation or pressure on the earth like the one that will occur right before he returns. So tribulation and then great tribulation is the very last one. The term rapture is a term that we use in the church to describe the harvest. When Jesus says that the harvest will be gathered, when Paul tells us that at the time that Christ returns, that those who are living will follow those who have died in Christ and we will be caught up, we will meet him in the air, that's all what we describe as the term rapture, the moment when Christ returns and we meet him in the air. Then there's the wrath of God, God's undiluted judgment on sin and wickedness. Now, pre-trib and post-trib are the ideas. Pre-tribulation is the idea that the church will be raptured or will meet Jesus at the beginning of the tribulation. Right? So that's that little diagram you see there in your notes. And the post-tribulation view is, well, no, that happens at the end. So in one view, the church will not be here during the tribulation. And then in the other view, the church will be here through the tribulation. So this isn't a message about pre or post trib, but I just wanted to give you, I mentioned last week in the second service, when I was a new Christian and was just learning and soaking everything in, the teaching that I was hearing in my church was pre-tribulation rapture, especially at the time when that book series came out called the Left Behind series, maybe you've heard of it, which is a pre-tribulation perspective or position where the rapture occurs, Christians all over the world vanish because they've been caught up to heaven, and that triggers the tribulation period, a time of great crisis and trial. And that's what I was listening, that's what I was hearing. But as I went through and listened more, read for myself, because I was going to teach on the book of Revelation once, and that's really how I was preparing to teach. And I realized, well, for that to happen, Jesus comes back, but nobody sees Jesus. The church just vanishes. Jesus doesn't actually come back to earth. And then I had to reconcile that because I thought, well, when Jesus comes, he says, every eye will see me. So they say, well, Jesus comes back in two parts. He comes back for the church, and then he comes back later at the seventh trumpet. And the verses used for that, one of the main verses is where Jesus says that he will come like a thief in the night. See, that's the rapture. That's when everybody disappears. He comes like a thief in the night. Nobody sees him. But So I said, okay, well, but as I look at those verses, it doesn't seem like Jesus is making the point that he will not be seen, but that he will come at an hour when he is not expected, or when we won't. The warning is always, don't go to sleep, don't snooze, right? Don't make sure you are ready for his return. So anyway, I don't want to get too deep into that, but as I look more at those verses, I just lean more towards the church being here during the tribulation and Jesus returning at the end. And I think we'll see some of why that happens during our time reviewing the seals and everything in the book of Revelation. Another thing also is that for the church not to be here during the tribulation, then there's a distinction made between the church and Israel, which is a distinction that I don't see as I look at Scripture. So let's go now then to very quickly Revelation chapter 1, and you'll have to have your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so we won't put them on the screens. But in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus appears to the Apostle John. John is on the island of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and Jesus appears to him in glory like he has never really been described before, the way he's described here in Revelation. And I want you to see when he speaks to John in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Right? That phrase repeats itself again in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and what, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then down in verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So three times in that chapter, and that's repeated in other places in the book of Revelation, but he's letting us know, I'm talking to you about what has happened, I'm going to show you what's happening now, and then I'm going to talk to you or reveal to you what will come in the future. So then in chapter 2 and 3, Bud referred to one of these letters during communion. There's seven letters to seven churches. We're not going to jump too much into the seven churches, except to say that there's a view about the seven churches, and the view is, okay, are they talking about seven literal churches that were living and operating in the first and second century during the time that John is seeing this, or do those seven churches represent the age of the church from the time of the resurrection until the second coming, and are those phases that the church will go through? Well, we know that those are seven literal churches that were in the area of Asia. They weren't the only churches, but there were seven churches that were real churches, actual churches, and so we believe that absolutely they did refer to seven churches, and these are messages of Jesus to those seven churches. But I think it can also, what Jesus, the reason he picks these churches and what he says to those churches is because these are things that we as churches, as the church, as believers, need to also be careful of, like losing our first love. That wasn't just the church in Ephesus. Every church needs to be careful. Every believer needs to be careful not to lose their first love. And in those letters, there's some encouragement and there's some warnings. So there's just some lines there. If you want to write down some of the things that Jesus says to them, to just about everyone, he says these words, I know your deeds. Right? To something similar to that. I think to one he says, I have heard. I know your actions. I know your deeds. So to every single one, he's letting them and us know what we need to be reminded of. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. Nothing. When he says everything that is hidden will be revealed, right? So he's letting us know, remember, nothing escapes me. I see everything. I know your deeds. And then there's encouragement for those that are doing well, but there's also, I wouldn't call it judgment so much as discipline, because he says to one of the last churches that he says they're lukewarm, and that he's about to spit them out of his mouth. And to them, he says, I discipline those that I love. Right? So a reminder of us throughout the church age, while we're in that little in-between, while we're waiting for the Lord to return, it's just another way of saying, be careful, be watchful, don't fall asleep at the wheel. Make sure you are doing your master's work until he comes. So then we get to the end of the seven letters to the seven churches, which I do believe have a lot to say to us. And then at the end, that ends, and then chapter 4 begins. So let's look at chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. So he's now, and John is caught into, he's in the vision already. Now he is in heaven and he sees a throne. Just so you know, the pre-tribulation would say that John in that moment, because you have to put the tribulation, I mean the rapture, before the seven trumpets and the seven seals, they say that John in that moment represents the church. And when he hears the voice say, come up here, that's really when the whole church gets caught up in the heaven. It's possible. But again, I want to look at things plainly and see, is that what it's saying, or are we reading into it? But that is, wanted to just point out that view. John is now in heaven, and now is where he begins to see throne in heaven. And he sees 24 thrones around the throne of God. And we believe that there are 24, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 representing the church. That's why you now have 24. That's one interpretation of why there's 24 and not 12, like in the Old Testament. And then he hears that, or he sees a scroll with seven seals. Like you can see a scroll there on your notes with seven seals. And he sees a scroll, so it's just a scroll. It's rolled up, and it has seven seals on it. Now, remember when we looked at the book of Daniel, because when we see seven seals and seven trumpets, and then we see seven bowls, and then there's some other things that seem to be kind of repeating, and that's why it's so difficult to look at the book of Revelation, because of all the different ways of saying things, and we try to figure it in a linear way and put it into a timeline. Remember Daniel. Daniel sees three different visions, all describing the same thing. The fall of Babylon by the Persians, and then the rise of the Greeks and the rise of the Roman Empire, right? He describes all of those in three different ways. First, there's a statue of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And then there's four beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and another one that is just an indescribable beast. And then he has another vision of a goat and a ram, which are all describing the same thing, but very different ways, different animals. So they're not different things that are happening. He's just three different times in the book of Daniel telling us what's going to happen three different ways. I think that's what's happening here. We have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And as he sees the scroll, he hears throughout heaven that there was nobody found worthy. So for a moment, John is overcome with grief and begins to weep. And then we get to chapter 5, right? Then verse 1, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy. And I wept and wept because no one was found worthy. But then he tells him, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then he looks and he says he sees the Lamb looking as though it had been slain. And the angels, and I just want to mention here in this chapter, in verse 8, that all of those that were there, on the living creatures, they fall down and they worship. And then the angels, all before the throne, fall down and worship. And then every living creature on heaven and on earth in verse 13. So it parallels Philippians 2. Every knee will bow on earth, above the earth, in the heavens, and under the earth. We're seeing that happen right here. those in the throne, every creature on earth, everyone praising God. And then we get to chapter 6, and the seals begin to be opened. So let's read here, chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out to conquer, bent on conquest. Right? So the first is conquest. The first seal is removed, and there's conquest. Then the second one is removed. And I heard a second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Right, so the second one goes out to make war. Then I heard the Lamb open the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like the voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. The third one represents famine and economic collapse. And then verse 7. And the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and I heard a voice from the four living creatures say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So the fourth horse, the pale horse, is death and hell. And then the fifth is opened up, and the fifth one, he sees martyrs before the throne of God. And these martyrs are those that have come out of the great tribulation and have given their lives for the gospel. It says in verse 9, right, he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Whenever it mentions the word testimony, that's referring to Jesus. So it's not just Old Testament saints, but it's New Testament saints. And then there's a pause. We see here, the sixth seal is open. So the fifth one is martyrs, those who have given their lives. And the sixth seal is open, and it's the day of wrath that is now coming upon the earth. And then there's a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. And there's a sealing or a protecting of 144,000 that are in heaven, or actually on the earth during this time. They're protected. Then he has explained that those have come through the great tribulation. Then we get to chapter 8, and the seventh seal is about to be opened. And at the opening of the seventh seal, let's see here. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came, and he stood at the altar and was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. On the golden altar in front of the throne, and smoke and incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God. And then the angel filled with fire from the altar, hurled on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings and flashes of lightning. And then we're about to get to the trumpets. So, at this moment, well, let me go back to chapter 7 for a moment. Chapter 7, verse 1. So we've already seen four horsemen come out. First seal, second seal, first four seals are the four horsemen that all come out to conquer, for war, famine, and death. But have they done anything yet? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land. In verse 2, then I saw another angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land and the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." So it seems like so far they haven't done anything yet. So even though they've been released, the conquest, the war, the famine hasn't begun. Now, when we look at the seals, remember, it's a scroll, and the seals, nothing can be seen on the scroll until the seals are all open. So as one at a time, they are open. And then you get to the seventh one being open. And then the scroll can be opened. And you have the seven trumpets that can now be heard. So nothing has happened. Look at these seven seals as you would a table of contents. So you have a table of contents, a preparation that's being done, but so far nothing has happened. Now the seven trumpets begin. The seventh seal obviously was that half hour of silence in heaven. Now we get to the seven trumpets. And when we see the seven trumpets, the first trumpet sounds, and he says, a third of the earth is destroyed. At the sounding of the first trumpet, a third of the earth. At the sounding of the second trumpet, a third of the sea. At the sounding of the third trumpet, a third of fresh water is destroyed or affected. At the sounding of the fourth, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And then the fifth trumpet, he sees an angel from heaven, or a star, which represents an angel, come down and open up the abyss. And he sees creatures that come out of the abyss, and they begin to torment people for 5 months. And they're not allowed to kill them, but they are allowed to torture them. And it goes into great detail describing. Now, he sees these creatures as locusts with tails like scorpions. And again, I want you to remember, John is seeing these images, and he's just describing to us what he's seeing. But we don't always understand exactly what that will look like, but we know that what we can understand is that there will be 5 months of torment because of whatever this fifth trumpet being released will be. And then the sixth trumpet, a third of men are killed. And at this moment, again, there's a reference to the four horsemen that have now been released and prepared to create damage on the earth. So even the trumpets, I don't believe we can see them as chronological. The first trumpet happens. I mean, there's going to be seven trumpets, but you're not going to have a third of things being destroyed separately. You're going to have conquest and war and famine that are all coming as a result. And it seems to be affecting predominantly a third of the earth. And then we get to the seventh trumpet. Now I want you to read with me chapter 10. In chapter 10, starting in verse 6, right? And he swore by him who lives forever, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then there's another pause. Just like there was a pause between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, now there's another pause between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And we're told in chapter 11 about the two witnesses that I mentioned last week, and the two witnesses that will preach and will perform miracles for 3.5 years. We'll talk maybe more about them a little bit later. But now let's get to the seventh trumpet. Now we know that at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, Christ returns. So whether you're pre-trib or post-trib, we all agree on that. Jesus returns at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The difference between the two is pre-trib believes that the church is already with him in heaven and we return with him. The post-trib believe, no, this is his only second coming, and we, at this moment, are gathered. Now, look at what, there are four things that occur at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So, the seventh trumpet sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. So there's four things that I want to show you that happen at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The first, Christ reigns. Right? His reign has come. His reign now begins at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. So now wrath of God has come. And then it says, and it is time to judge, right? Time for judging the dead. So his reign begins. His wrath has come. There are other places where it says, and your wrath has now come. So again, separating the difference between tribulation and wrath, right? If you see the pre-trib, say, well, the church cannot be here during the seven trumpets because that's the judgment of God. That's the wrath of God. The post-trib says, no, that's tribulation. The church has always been promised tribulation. Let's not mix the two. Tribulation is one thing. Wrath is another thing. The church has been promised tribulation, but not wrath. So they say the time of his wrath has now come. The time to judge of the dead has now come. And the time to reward, my transitions are off there, but let me just put it back up here again. And that last one is to reward. The time to judge the dead and the time to reward, right? Is what it says here in chapter 7. The time of the dead and for rewarding. Now remember what the Thessalonians says and what 1 Corinthians says. The dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are living will meet him in the air. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet is the time of the dead and the time to reward. And those two always follow together and go together. You can't separate one from the other. And then we see the seven bowls of wrath. Now there's a few things. After the seven trumpet sounds, then again there's the description in chapter 12. We'll just mention these very quickly. The description in chapter 12 of the woman and the dragon, that chapter is just telling us the struggle that's been going on. It tells us about the woman, and the woman in chapter 12 is Israel, and she has a son. And the dragon, the devil, goes after the son. He wants to kill the son, who is Jesus, and then he is taken away from him, so he cannot harm the son. But then the woman, he goes after her, which is Israel. But then the woman is taken and protected for 3.5 year period of time. And since he can't go after the woman, it says he puts his attention, his focus on those who are her descendants, those who come from her, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he goes after them. And then we get in chapter 13, and we see the dragon, who is Satan, and we see a beast, who is the Antichrist, and we see a false prophet that are all active during that 3.5 year period of time. Let me jump and give you what the seven bowls are, and then we'll discuss when these others, as we have time. The first of the seven bowls is poured out on the land, and it says there are festering sores on everybody, not just a third. This is now the entire world. First bowl is poured out, there are festering sores. The second bowl is poured out on the sea, and the sea turns to blood. And then he looks, and the third bowl is poured out. This is all happening in chapter 16. And rivers turn to blood. The fourth bowl is poured out and causes the sun to become a scorching fire. The fifth is poured out on the throne of the beast. And there are many references to the bowls, referring to the bowls as happening in one day or in 1 hour. So these seem to be happening very quickly. Not a 7 year period of time, but a very rapid period of time. And then the sixth one is poured out on the Euphrates. The Euphrates dries and Armageddon occurs. So at the pouring out of the bowl, now you have the armies gathering against Israel and against God's people. at what is called the Battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh bowl is poured out on the air. And there's an earthquake and hailstones weighing 100 pounds each. Now, after you've finished writing that down, you can look at the back side of your notes. And you can go back and look through this, but in the first 3.5 years, or the last part of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist and false prophet will be revealed. The two witnesses will appear in Revelation chapter 11 during that 3.5 year period of time. During that time, Revelation 7 and 14 tells us there will be some that will be protected from that tribulation period. And then you have the effects of the trumpet sounding. The Antichrist, it says the beast, it says he will be the seventh king. So he sees the beast and it has seven heads, meaning seven kings. And it says that five have been, one is. So there's five kings that have already passed at the time John is seeing this. And then there's the sixth one that is the one John is seeing at the moment. And then he says, and the seventh one will come for a short period of time. And then the eighth will be, the seventh one comes. He'll be one of the five. So one of the first five comes back and is king again or ruler again. But he will be killed, but he will come back. And that's where it says when he, the Antichrist, is killed and then comes back to life, because of that miracle, many will follow him and believe him. Most likely what's happening at that moment is a demonic possession, if not Satan possessing him himself. And then at the moment that Christ returns, what we've looked at, the sounding of the seven trumpet, there's the harvest of believers. In 11 in chapter 14, it says the angel goes and has a sickle in his hand and he spreads it out over the earth. And the church is harvested. The seven bowls of wrath, the battle of Armageddon, the fall of Babylon, at the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath. And then in chapter 19, the glorious return of Christ. Now in chapter 11, when the trumpet is sounded, he returns. But now in chapter 19, it describes again how that looks. It's telling us of his return and of the wedding supper of the Lamb, of the great supper of God, referring to the judgment of God on the beast and the false prophet. There's the reign of Christ, and then at the end, in chapter 20, the great white throne of judgment, where hell and Satan are cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible describes that hell is not the final destination, but hell itself will be thrown into what John sees and describes as a lake of fire. And then we get to chapter 21 and 22, when he looks up and he sees a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down. And all things have been made new. Sin has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. And God's people are able to enjoy his presence dwelling right in among them. So that's Revelation in 35 minutes, not 30 minutes. There's a lot to chew on there. And we may go into this a little, take our time a little bit, but since I wanted to get through this much before our Go conference, but just be reminded, this is why we go. This is why we are reminded to not lose our first love. We are reminded to be encouraged and seeking the return of our Lord. And we are reminded there's a moment where he hears an angel flying and declaring throughout the air that the everlasting gospel, right? Remember Jesus said this gospel would be preached throughout the whole earth and then the end will come. And he hears an angel in Revelation crying out the everlasting gospel. Father, we want to ask that we as a church would be ready, that we as believers would be ready. And understanding, Father, that the things that you've told us, just in different ways, but you're letting us know that the part that is clear, the parts that you make clear to us, the things that are most important that you want us to understand. That you are sovereignly seated on your throne with glory and majesty unmatched. That you are worthy of praise and glory and honor. And that the Lamb that was slain is worthy. And we may not know what all the seals and all the trumpets exactly mean, but we do know that it's all according to your plan, and that Jesus is in the fullness of time will reveal the seals and the angels will sound the trumpets at his command. And at the sounding of the seventh, whether it's 7 years or 3.5, but at the sounding of the seventh, when it is all said and done, he will return. We return in glory, in victory, in triumph. And there will be that wedding supper of the Lamb. Think of the words where Paul says, you know, this is our hope, our blessed hope. And remind us, Father, that we think so much, Lord, of your coming again. But the truth is that we are much closer to going to meet you than we might be you coming back to meet us. And the readiness that we need to have is for today, because today we might see you. Today might be the day where we take our last breath and find ourselves before your throne. So help us to be reminded of that, Father, and to be found faithful. In Jesus' name.